That was beautiful, and it goes right along with what I'm about to speak to you about. That was of the Lord. Well, that lunch was so delicious, I had to unbutton my jacket here. I realized you don't mind drippy ice cream if it's next to chocolate cake or over peach cobbler, huh? We don't mind that one bit. I want to talk to you about one word today, and I'm going to tell you that word in a moment. But at the beginning, I'm going to tell you a little story that I think you will like. So my grandparents my grandmother is in Louisiana, and often our family would go visit them in Baton Rouge, and we would stay for several weeks and stuff. And my sister and I went out there one day when we were in high school, and we went to the mall with my grandmother, and I decided I wanted to get a drink. So I went to Wetzel's Pretzels, and I was going to get one of their freshly squeezed lemonades. So I'm just in line waiting for my lemonade. And I was looking up at the menu, and there was a guy behind me, nice looking guy, probably in his 20s. You know, I was probably 16 or 17. And I was standing in line when all of a sudden, you will not believe this, but this really happened right there in the middle of the mall. I felt a pinch on my backside. And I thought, that did not just happen right here in the mall. And so I kind of just casually turned and looked, and he was standing there like nothing had happened. He was just looking up at the menu. And I thought, okay, hopefully I'm imagining this. I felt, just kind of flushed all over, kind of embarrassed. I thought, no, this must just have been my imagination. Well, a little bit later, we scooted up in line. This was a long line. And I felt another distinct pinch on my backside. And this time, I mean, there was undenying what happened. And I was very, very flushed. And I turn around, and again, he is standing there like nothing happened. And he's just looking at the menu. And I thought, does he think he can just do this in the mall because this little girl's not going to cause a scene? Well, this little girl's going to cause a scene. I'm about to cause a scene. And I said, one more time, just one more time. You just try it. So I was ready. I took my ring, turned it around. I had never slapped a man before up until this point. I had never slapped a man before. But I was going to get ready because if you turn your ring, the slap will mean more. You know, you put like the sharp diamond there and I will make my mark. And so I was ready. I just thought, one more time, I'm ready. And he did it again, the third time. And I turned on my heel and raised my hand just in time to notice that he had a garment bag over his arm with hangers sticking out. And every time he shifted forward, it came up and pinched me. And when I had turned, lemonade. And all I could think of was, I almost humiliated myself and slapped this poor innocent man who just wanted lemonade at Wetzel's Pretzels. I got to thinking about that years later, and I thought, sometimes in situations, we think we have all the facts. We think, there is no other side of the story. I understand this completely, and I know what happened, and I am ready to react. And aren't you glad sometimes when you don't, when you bite your tongue, and you say, oh, wow, I almost really messed up there, when you find out all of the facts. I was thinking about trials. That song was beautiful. And sometimes when we're in a situation, we think we know what would be best for us. And we think we know better than God sometimes, though we don't say that, right? But we think, Lord, I'm serving you, and I'm doing this and this and this. Now, I can't understand why you're letting this happen. And there's a word that flits through our minds. Sometimes we say it, other times we're a good Christian and we only think it. And it's the word why. Why? And we think if we could just understand why we're going through something, then we could go through it better. If we could just understand why. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. We'll pray and we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that though, as we will find in our lesson, we do not always understand why, you are always, always in control. And you do work everything out for good, for those that love you, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Lord, I do not know what kind of trials these ladies go through, but if they're anything like the ladies in our church, they do go through trials. And I pray that maybe we'll get some answers today. If nothing else, we will know what to do when those trials happen. Please be with this last session in this beautiful ladies' conference today. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of John and John chapter 11. I'm going to tell you one Bible story, and then I'm going to show you two visuals. So one Bible study and two visuals. John 11. I've heard people say, if God is good, why does he let bad things happen? If God loves me, why am I going through this trial? We've heard these things. I've known strong Christians that have gone through trial after trial, but then one hits and it makes them think this way. If God really loves me, why would he allow this in my life? John 11, very familiar story of Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, adult siblings. And we know Lazarus in this story went through a major trial. Don't you think his trial was pretty major? About as big as you can get. The man died. I think he has us all beat on that one. He died. And his sisters were left to mourn for him for 4 days. Now, we know the rest of the story. Spoiler alert, Jesus raises him from the dead. In case you haven't read this, oops, told you the ending. He raises him from the dead. So why, if it wasn't God's will and Lazarus's time to be dead, why did God even allow them to go through this? And then if he loved them, why would he allow Mary and Martha to mourn their brother for 4 days? That's a good question. Lazarus, in John chapter 11, if he loved them, look at verse number 5. Did he love them? It says, now Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus. I think that's pretty clear. He loved them. Look at verse number 36. It says, then said the Jews, behold how he loved them. So he said he loved them. Everybody around him could see that he loved them. So why didn't he prevent this bad thing from happening if he loved them? I can sometimes feel this way about my children. I don't want anything bad to happen to them. I just want to protect them. I want to make sure they have a jacket when it's cold outside. I want to make sure their little tummies aren't rumbling. I want to make sure everything is good. But can I protect them from everything? And is it even good to protect them from everything? No. They would never learn how to ride a bike because mommy's too afraid that they'll fall. They would never learn to swing on a swing because I'm too afraid they'll break their arm. No, I can't protect them from everything. It's not good for them. I love them, but I can't protect them from everything. Look at verse number 35. This is a famous verse. Actually, can you quote this verse? Can you quote this verse with me, John 11, 35? See if you can do it. Without, if you need to take a peek, you can take a peek. Okay, but then look up here and quote the verse. Are you ready? Begin. Jesus wept. This is a spiritual church, Mrs. Ennis. They're good. They're good. I see greatness here. Jesus wept. Well, wait a minute. So Jesus feels our pain? Yes, he feels our pain. He could not have been crying because Lazarus died. He knew in the hour he was going to raise them, so he wasn't crying about that. He was either weeping because of their unbelief, or he was weeping along with them. Jesus doesn't take pleasure in our tears. That's not who he is. He doesn't like seeing us hurt. He does love us. So the question is still, why would he allow this trial? Look at verse 4. Here are some reasons here in this chapter. We can apply it to our lives as well. In verse number 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Sometimes God will get glory by taking the trial completely away. In this story, he took the trial away. The next day, they were no longer facing this trial. It was over. God had taken it away with a miracle. There have been people in our church that were on the cancer list, and God took that trial away and cured them. It was unbelievable. There are other times God gets glory not by taking the trial away, but by how we go through it. But either way, he gets the glory because of the trial. Sometimes it's just for his glory. Look at verse 42. It says, "And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." It's Jesus talking to his Father. He did this, had this trial happen to increase their faith. To increase their faith. Both Mary and Martha both told him, "If you had been here, you could have healed our brother." So they did have faith. They believed he could have healed Lazarus, but they did not believe he could raise the dead. Because there had been no Lazarus story before. There had been no one up to this point that had been raised from the dead. So their faith was limited. After Lazarus came back from the dead, was it still limited? No. Their faith was much bigger. They believed he could raise the dead after that. It increased their faith. Have you ever been through a trial, and when it was done, you were a stronger Christian because of it? Of course. Of course. They say when you break a bone and it heals, that part that was broken is the strongest part of the arm now because it heals. Many Christians, if we go through trials, we will become stronger Christians because we're growing through it. This trial happened, and they became stronger Christians because of that. Their faith increased. And then if you look at John 11 and verse number 0, this is my own observation. It is not in the Bible, okay? So I said verse number 0. It's not there. I'm not going to pretend it's there. But maybe you'll agree with this. My observation is, after this trial, their family was closer. I feel that way. I have three younger brothers. If I had heard that my brother had died, and I was grieving for him for 4 days, and then he comes walking in the room, I am not going to leave his side for quite a while. You know what I mean? You want some tea? I gotcha. Sweet tea? Okay, that's what we do in North Carolina. I'll get you some sweet tea. I am right there by my brother. I mean, we just went through a trial. We are going to be closer together. And I have seen many families, when they go through a trial, if they turn to the Lord through that trial, they are a stronger family because of it, because of what they've gone through. Now, I've seen other families that go through trials. They don't turn to the Lord, and they split and hurts their family. But if you go through a trial the right way, you can become a stronger family and a closer family because of it. They did not see the why of their trial, but catch this, there was a why, and God knew the why. We may not see the why of our trial, but there is a why. Things don't just happen. There is a reason, and God knows the reason, even if we don't. Proverbs 20:24, maybe jot this down. Proverbs 20:24 says, "Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his way?" We think we're supposed to understand every path we take in life, but it's of the Lord. We can't understand it. And then Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out." We will never figure out why some things happen. We won't. We have to trust the Lord on it. We can try to figure out all the whys of our trial, but we never will. But if we're looking carefully, we may still learn some lessons from our trials. May not understand the why, but we can still learn some lessons. Our family right now, for the last 2 years, seriously, have been looking for a house. We have 3 children. My 6'2" husband, my husband is 6'2". Yes, he is a tall man. And he needs some high ceilings, I feel like. But we live in a 2-bedroom, 2-bath apartment with a little patio. and my children run wild all over my couches and use them as trampolines. But I can't stop them because they don't have a yard, right? So I feel like, go ahead, you can have my living room. But we've been searching for a house. Now, just for kicks, I looked up the housing here in North Carolina. And I sent a picture to my husband with the price of this house. And he said, we're moving. And I said, yes, we're moving. Because the houses here that go for $200,000 are $500,000 there in Long Beach. And you can find a real bargain house. It comes with gunshot sound effects. You can find a bargain house for $450,000 if you want to live in that environment, right? And so our search has been rough. It really has been rough. It's the most expensive area to live in the United States, other than the Silicon Valley, which is in California as well. So we've been searching for a house for quite a while, right? And I don't need anything fancy. I just want a backyard and maybe a third bedroom. That's what I'm wanting right now. But God has revealed some things, and I want to maybe apply it to your trials as well, but God has revealed some things through what I call is a trial, right, in this search. One, he's taught me, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And how I apply that is this. If God's going to meet all my needs, then maybe a house is not a need for me right now because God would have already supplied it. Now, it's a really big want, right? It's a big want, but a need is just a place to live, and we have a safe place to live, and we enjoy our place to live. It's just not what I want. So I have to focus on that. Okay, I'm obsessed about this big want, but God is supplying all of my needs, and I need to focus on that. In a lot of countries, they need food. My belly's fine. I just have a want, right? Two, this is profound, I think. I got from my Bible that if he has commanded me to be content, and it's his will for me to be with three children in a two-bedroom apartment, then it has to be possible to be content there. It has to be. If he's commanded me to be content and he's commanded you to be content, then in whatever situation you are, it has to be possible to be content there. Amen. It's just the truth. Because how can he say, faith, be content, if it's not possible? So think about that. It has to be content. Now, I don't know how you're going to find that contentment and how you're going to work through it and get to that point, but it is possible. And then number three, I learned, I redecorated my dining room. That's a good lesson, right? I was sitting in my chair having my devotions. I was looking at my dining room thinking, I don't like those colors, and I don't like that dining room. And I thought, I'm not going to be stuck here. I'm going to enjoy my space. So I repainted and redecorated, and now I'm loving it. And my thought was this. If I say, when I get a house, then I'll be happy. Then when I get a house, it's just going to be something else that I'm complaining about, right? If I cannot be content and happy where I am, why would God give me any more? All right, you can clap for that. That's Bible. Good. Because joy is a matter of the heart, not a matter of possessions.
That's right.
Houses and cars and fancy stuff, that doesn't bring joy. Joy is a choice that you have in your heart. It comes from salvation. It comes from right living. It's a matter of the heart, not possessions.
That's good.
And I don't know why he hasn't answered my prayer yet, but I do know I'm going to learn some things while I'm going through this trial. And I wouldn't trade the growth I've had in the last 2 years for any house. Maybe that house I saw online last night. I'm not sure. I'll think about it. I'll get back to you. Now, April 1st in California was probably the same here, right? Okay, I don't think we're that different. April 1st there was what? It was Easter. Some of you're saying April Fool's Day. It was Resurrection Sunday, ladies. Mrs. Ennis, I take that back. They might know Jesus wept, but they don't even know when Easter was. Unbelievable. But they did land on the same day, which was odd, right? And funny enough, my story is about April Fool's. It was on Easter. Now, you probably cannot tell this by looking at me because I'm a very serious person, but I am a prankster. I am. And I have been a prankster since I was a little girl, and I'm not planning on giving it up anytime soon. Now, we have a rule in our house. If you pull a prank, it may not hurt anybody, it may not hurt their stuff, and the person has to be laughing along with you. Otherwise, that's bullying, right? So those are our rules. But every, the night before April Fool's, I tell my children, now children, my dear loving children that I love with all my heart, tomorrow, from the moment you wake up until the moment you go to bed, mommy is going to be pranking you all day long. So get ready. And I will tell you, they love it. And one night they went to bed on April Fool's and they said, this day has been better than Christmas. Yes. They love it. I mean, I pranked them all day long. So it was Easter and I thought, we got to do this. It's still April Fool's. So they get their Easter outfits on. They go put on their shoes. And I guess their feet had grown through the night because their shoes no longer fit them. Or I had stuffed the toes with toilet paper. And I was just sitting there watching my little children in frustration. What's wrong with these shoes? And then pulling tissue after tissue out. And, you know, laughing like a little child. And then they went and had their juice with their breakfast. And they were slurping up the straw. And it wouldn't come up because it was Jell-O. That one made my three-year-old cry, and I thought, it's Jell-O, what in the world? It's a joke. And then they came home from church Sunday night, and they saw a nickel on the ground. Now, a nickel's worth bending over and picking up, right? It's not like a penny. Leave the penny there, but a nickel. And so Titus, who's 9, he reached down to pick up the nickel, and it wouldn't get up. And he was reaching for it, and he got his sister to help him reaching for it, and then they stopped, and they looked at their daddy and said, and their daddy said, yeah, your mom got you. And I had super glued it to the driveway. It's still there. That nickel ain't coming up. It's going to be a memory for whoever takes our apartment later. It's still there. Reminder, we have a fun family. But I do love pranks. But I saw the greatest prank recently. And I just sat there and watched. So by Disneyland is Downtown Disney. And it's just a row of shops and restaurants and a fun place. It's all free. And you have to go through it to the entrance of Disneyland. So we'll go up there a lot, and they have what's called the Jazz Kitchen. And no, I don't listen to jazz music, but it has New Orleans food, okay, Louisiana food. And they have homemade beignets. Y'all like beignets? Okay, with powdered sugar. I mean, it just makes a mess, right? You gotta wear white because it's gonna be all over you. And you can sit outside and eat fresh beignets and watch the Disneyland fireworks for free. I mean, they're right there. So it's really neat. So our family was sitting outside, we're eating our beignets, waiting for the fireworks, when I saw these three teenage boys, and they were pulling a prank on everybody who walked by. And I'll show you what their prank was. So they had a dollar, and they had fishing string. You may have seen this prank before. It was great. They had obviously done it before because they were good at it. And they put this dollar down where everybody was walking on the busy street, and then they were hiding behind the fountain with this string. And so the dollar's sitting there. Now, if you're going to bend over for a nickel, you're definitely going to bend over for a dollar, right? And so people would come by, hey, look, it's my lucky day, it's a dollar. And they'd reach down there, and those boys, they'd snatch the string away. And some people thought maybe they missed, so they'd bend over again, and the boys would snatch the string. And, you know, it was almost like the wind was doing it. It was wonderful. And I sat there, I was like, eat my beignet. This is so cool. And they probably pranked 50 people walking by. And they would wait until those who had seen it walked by and for a fresh group of victims to come by. And they just snatch that doll. It was fantastic. Well, I had enjoyed that story. But then years later, I was taking a shower. That's where I think, right? Think in the shower. That's where I cry, too, sometimes. It's my place of solitude. And I was taking a shower. I was thinking about different trials. And God brought this thought to my mind about this. A lot of times with trials comes disappointments. And we think, oh, look, it's something good. And it's something I've been wanting. And it looks like it's going to work out. And then, snatch, it doesn't. We get disappointed. And so maybe something else comes along, and maybe we're a little harder now, and we're a little hesitant. Okay, well, I'm going to have hope, and it's good to have hope, but then, snatch. That doesn't work out either. And that's what a lot of trials are disappointments. We were looking at a house, and we were gonna get this brand new development through a program that we were able to qualify for. And they said we'd have to wait 3 months to get the keys. We had signed paperwork, but we had been waiting. And I was looking at my little apartment thinking, I'm fine for 3 more months. This is okay. You know, and I had hope, and I had hope. And then we got the phone call saying, oh, yeah, you didn't even qualify for the program. It's that snatch. Oh, and you know, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, right? And definitely heart sick. I had a dear friend years ago, she and her husband were just, you'd call just the perfect couple, right? They had just done things right. They were pure. They just did everything right. Sweet, godly couple. And they got married, and they were pregnant with their first child, and she miscarried. I have never been through a miscarriage, but there is probably an enormous amount of ladies in here who have. And you know the heartache, just the disappointment. And, you know, we're going through it, praising the Lord and for his goodness and just doing right. She got pregnant again and lost the second baby. And I don't know which is harder, but it was a hard trial to go through. Finally, she got pregnant again, this time with twins. And of course she thought, Lord, you took away two, and now you're giving me two. And it made sense, right? It made sense how he was working it all out for good. And they praised God vocally. They put it online that just everything. God gave us two babies after these trials. And then they went in to check the gender 5 months along, and no heartbeats. And those little twins. And I just thought, just a cruel snatch is what it seemed like. Those kind of disappointments can be so very, very hard. Right before writing this lesson, 1 hour before writing this lesson, we had done our taxes this year, and it looked like we were going to get back $4,000 more than last year. That is nice, right? That's wonderful. And we were like, yay. Well, then I got in a car accident and totaled our van, and my husband said, good night. Now that money's going to the van. And I said, look, God knew I was going to be in that car accident, and he gave us the funds beforehand. It just, you know, that's just how the Lord is, and that's what I said out loud. And 1 hour before writing this lesson to tell that great illustration, we found out, no, we made a mistake with our taxes, and we owe back the $4,000. Snatch! Isn't that how it is? Sometimes you go through a trial, and you think, oh, this is what God is doing, and nope. We just don't understand it sometimes, do we? We don't understand the why. You know, when I saw these people snatching at this dollar, the first time they were just kind of confused, like, oh, I just grabbed it wrong. If they went for it the second time, they were irritated. That dollar. Some of them even put out their foot and tried to step on it. If they went through it a third time, they were angry. They were going to grab that dollar. And some people were like, it's just a dollar. It's not worth trying for again. Sometimes with disappointments, it can be like that, where maybe we go through a first trial the right way. And we cling to the Lord, and we get the support we need. But when the trial hits a second time, it seems even harder. Because we think, didn't I just go through this? Didn't you just teach me this lesson? Why am I going through it again? We have an older man in our church. I was telling some of the ladies that this couple celebrated their 65th anniversary, and their names are Tom and Jerry. That's what their names are. And Tom, he just went through a bout of cancer, and he is cancer-free, not just in remission, but cancer-free, a miracle. Well, he just came back with skin cancer on his nose. And he said this was harder for him than the first one. Maybe because he knew what he'd have to go through. I don't know. Thankfully, it is going to be fixable, and he's going to be okay. But sometimes that's what happens, is that the second and the third and the fourth trial can be harder than even the first one was. When we get disappointed or something good has been snatched away, we can even have a problem trusting. We can have a problem trusting the Lord that he's going to work it for good. We can have a problem trusting others if they've disappointed us. And many times we look around for someone to blame or someone to get bitter at because we have a problem trusting. I want to show you a verse that is amazing. Go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. You're going to love this. Psalm 34 and verse number 19. It says, Psalm 34:19. It says, many are the afflictions of the, what's the next word? Righteous. You mean good, saved people have afflictions? Yes. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but look at the difference between saved and unsaved people. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now, that's a good verse on its own, right? But then I looked up the word delivereth, and you are not going to believe what this means in the Hebrew. The word delivereth means to snatch away. That's what it means. Here's my thought here. Sometimes we think something good is being snatched away from us. We can get upset. We can't understand why. But in reality, God is snatching us away from something that is not right for us. We don't see it. We think, why are you taking this from me? Why is this happening? Why am I going through disappointments? We don't realize God is delivering or snatching us away from something he does not feel is best. That's a good thought. The Lord delivereth him of them all. Here's the point of this visual, though. The point of this visual is this. God is not holding the string. Yes, he's in control of our lives. But he is not the cruel prankster that gets delight when you get angry. That's not who he is. God is not on purpose putting good things out there to tempt you. That's not who he is. Whatever disappointments we may have, God is not the one that wants to hurt us. If you're walking along with a child and the child falls and skins his knee, he doesn't stand up and shake his fist at his parent unless the parent pushed him, right? What does he do? He doesn't get angry at his parent. He turns to his parent for comfort and for love and for a Band-Aid. He turns to them. So why wouldn't we get in the practice of when we get hurt and we get disappointed, not blaming God, but turning to him for comfort and for help and leaning on him? That should be our practice with this. Our mind sometimes needs to change. Don't ask him why. Go to him for help. Go to him for comfort. So I told you a story. Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Why do you go through trials? Doesn't God love us? Yes. There are whys, even though we don't understand. I showed you a visual. Trials can come in forms of disappointments, but God is not doing this to hurt you. Turn to him. I'm going to show you one more visual. I like this visual a lot. Can you see this table over here? I'm going to hold it up best I can, okay? My dad showed this visual when I was a child, and every single day I think about it. Every single day. The thought we're trying to get across is go to God in your times of trial. When you can't understand why, you go to God. The answer is always prayer. Always. Psalm 62:8 says, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before God. God is a refuge for us. So this is the visual. In my prayer journal, after different people that I pray for on different days of the week, I have the words, pour out your heart to God. And it's a reminder that every single day I need to sit still and pour out my heart to God. And this is why. Okay? Here we go. Oop. Hold on. Until you just feel peace wash over you. We are to do this every day. Why? Because tomorrow's coming. And the next day, we're going to have more trials. And that
not more than we can handle normally, but today it is. And now the trials come, and what happens? I think we use the word overwhelmed. Yeah. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We are not supposed to be stressed out. We are not supposed to lose it. We're not supposed to carry these trials on our own. That was never, ever, ever God's plan. He said, pour out your heart before God. My sister-in-law
texted my husband one day a while ago, and she said, is it just something we say that God doesn't give us more than we can handle, or is that really in the Bible? It's not just something we say. He says, I will make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. He doesn't give us more than we can handle, but it's more than we can handle alone. We are to go to him. So instead of sitting there with a full heart and a full cup and stressed out and saying, why am I going through this? I can't handle this anymore. Every single day, you pour out your heart to God. And sometimes, you know, you have a point in time where you say, Lord, I don't even know how to put it in words, right? There are days, and that's what you say. You say, Lord, I don't even know how to put it in words, but I feel scared, and I feel anxious. And you just keep talking and keep talking until there's nothing else in your heart. How do you make it through trials? This is how. Pour out your hearts to the Lord. Where are you today? Have you had some disappointments? Maybe you're getting a little angry. Maybe you're getting bitter. Maybe you're thinking about quitting. Why not decide today to turn to God for comfort? Go through trials, go through disappointments, and come out a stronger Christian, a closer family, because you went through it the right way. You can't understand why? Then take it to the Lord in prayer. Will you sing that song with me, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? Do we know that one? Can we sing it? Okay, it goes like this.
What a friend we have in Jesus.
Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, we've come to the end of our conference. You've done a work here. We've been challenged to take trials and turn them around to control our spirit. We've been challenged to look for that one person in our churches, in our lives to invest in. We've been challenged to take our problems to you in prayer. Lord, you and you alone know every heartache in this room. I pray that the ladies will take these words to heart. It's your word. I pray they'll take them to heart and use these simple tips to grow as a Christian. As the piano plays, we're going to have a small invitation. Let's all stand together. Let's all stand. If you'd like to come forward and tell the Lord your cares, tell the Lord your problems, the altar is open while the piano plays. Let's keep our eyes closed. You can pray in your heart, you can pray in your seat, or you're welcome to come forward. What do you need to take to the Lord in prayer? I'm going to just have a moment of prayer. If you want to come forward or stay right there in your seats, it's fine. I pray that you'll be with us as we go our separate ways, as we go to church tomorrow. Help every church in this room represented to be different, to be a little bit more exciting, to have ladies who are not going around carrying all their burdens alone, that there'll be a sense of freeness, that there'll be a sense of growth, and that our churches, our families, our homes, everywhere we go will be different, Lord, because of the decisions that were made at this conference. We thank you for all the work that has gone into, all the prayer, all the preparation. Please bless these efforts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.